Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. The scene is a somber one. It takes place in a small upper room. The occasion was Holy Thursday, the night in which our Lord was betrayed unto death. The sun had slowly descended, just as the cross slowly ascended to greet our Lord Jesus Christ in the morning. Historically, we can make sense of Jesus' words quite easily to his disciples. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. Well, as you know, Jesus would leave his disciples in his being betrayed and condemned and flogged and finally crucified and buried. And then, as you know, that next little while they would see him again through his post-resurrection appearances, where he showed forth his hands and his side and he ate with the disciples. And so it is that whenever I come to read the upper room discourse of St. John that Jesus spoke to his disciples before he was crucified, I kind of feel like an eavesdropper, someone who's hearing words that are meant for someone else, or some other context. And so I struggle to find my place in the context of the words. In some ways, the Holy Spirit mitigates this uncertainty as he comes to guide me into all truth, the promise oasis of Jesus' gifts, which is what is said earlier in John's Gospel today. But we know that the water and the blood cry forth only in the Holy Spirit's testimony of the life-giving death and resurrection of the Son. But the tension is always this: God's Word is a human Word. It's heard by the human ear. And yet it's of a different government, if you will. It's a different speech. It's a life-creating word. It's not just a bunch of vocabulary words that are shoved together to make a nice story. St. Gregory the Great said a long time ago regarding Scripture that it's a kind of water that an elephant could swim in, but a lamb could walk through on dry ground or on foot. So it is that as we hear Scripture, as we read Scripture, as we study it throughout our life, we shall always pray this side of heaven, "Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief." So while the historical understanding of these words are quite plain, the meaning in the life of God's creatures in our life is quite a crucible, a weight that lies heavy on the soul and a question mark that kind of hangs over the mind. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy," Jesus says. You know sorrow in all kinds and in different ways, in different severities. The disciples, as you know, experienced their sorrow as they saw their Lord expire on a tree, breathing his last, hanging his head in seeming defeat, and handing over his spirit to his Father. That was a difficult sorrow. I cannot imagine that the disciples, specifically maybe John, wanted to hear from someone after the resurrection, "Well, just wait, it gets better." It was difficult sorrow. We indeed have our sorrows as well. Or someone robs our home and takes our possessions, or a reputation is hurt by hateful words and things that are done. Perhaps blood curses blood and you find out that blood is not thicker than water. And you become perhaps estranged from father or mother, brother or sister. Maybe it's a death, maybe it's a divorce. And what you thought to be your closest friend is now perhaps an acquaintance, and maybe now even your enemy. I don't know, but I know that you sorrow just as I do as well. And you know what? Satan, he's no friend because he sits there above it all with a large spoon or a paddle stirring the pot. Stirring the pot of our broken lives, sifting our sorrows, and causing all sorts of tormenting, depressive, and vindictive thoughts in our heart and our mind. And as sad as all of that is, the greatest sorrow of it all is this. It's when the heart finally loses Christ, so that Christ is no longer seen, and there is no hope of further comfort in Christ. There is also joy, of which Jesus speaks. Supremely, the joy that rises above all joys is the joy of the heart knowing what it has in Christ in these gifts. But we also have joy in our daily life and in our weeks and months that we live here. We joy when life goes well, when there's bread on our table, when our bank accounts don't tread fiercely above bankruptcy, when we are respected and loved by our peers, and we have a certain honor in this world, and men praise our deeds of what we have done. But all of those things, those are all fleshly, terminal joys. Joys that fade like the morning mist as the sun is rising. And then there's the devil's joy. Luther referred to it as his bath, if you will, which bubbles joy, seeing others hurt, others suffer misfortune, others lose faith. For Jesus says the world will rejoice. In other words, that is, the world will laugh at you when you weep over my death. And they will mock you when you make confession of my name. And they will persecute you because you follow after me. In worldly matters as well, there are seemingly many who cannot be happy unless another person is sad, that another person has something go bad for them. Apparently, it seems that for one man to smile, another man must weep in his presence. The world's greatest joy is actually when Christ was crucified, when all the apostles were driven out, and when the church was kicked to the ground, and they were in fear of the Jews, and the church suffered hatred in those first centuries and even now today. And the world sings, "Praise be to God, the Christians are dead and gone," and they're silenced. Now we don't have to listen to all of that anymore. The world will not rest until it sees the church expire and breathe her final breath. The world's rejoicing is simply the devil playing his masterpiece. And so you know what kind of joy there is, and you know what kind of sorrow there is. And you must learn and remember these two things. Because Jesus says that in the days of your trial and temptation, you will be steadfast, immovable in the Word of God, and you will have been catechized in this Word to know how to lay hold of the comfort in which I am giving you through the words that I speak. Because Jesus' foreknowledge of the future that he tells the disciples what is going to happen is not simply to prepare you to hold on tight, white-knuckled on your roller coaster ride or knowing where the speed bumps are. Far more than that, it is to give to you and to comfort you and to teach you about the One and to give you this One who comforts you in the midst of your great, deep, and abiding sorrow. And so he says, "Beloved disciples, it's only a little while of sorrow, for it will not last forever. For in my own eyes, the Lord says, a raindrop, that little while is a raindrop in the ocean. That little while is a grain of sand in an entire coastline of beachfront property." He says it's a little while, and therefore it is a little while. My sinful flesh, I respectfully object to this, because a little while does not seem like a little while. For why, O Lord, does it feel so long for my body, my heart, and my soul? They can't take this little while because it's forever. But Lord, when you say it's a little while, you might as well say it's forever. It's like telling a child that he needs to take a little nap. It's only going to be a little while. They think it's forever. We're hard-pressed to think that a little while is a short time. That is our human nature. But, oh Lord, this first little while, when you are gone from me, it terrifies me because it leaves me feeling isolated from the very care that you have promised to give me and to never take away from me. So in the day of sorrow, Jesus enjoins us to do something like this. To look at the world through his eyes and not our own. To hear the word little and to hang on to the promise of little and not look anywhere else but his word and his promise. This is the exercise and struggle of the faith. Of believing and trusting in the word of Christ over and against what you see, what you feel, and what you experience. However, this is not a denial, or this isn't some sort of evasive move to deny what is truly happening, like horse blinders. I do not see it. I don't see it. But it's a stark acknowledgement that what is happening shall not define your existence as a child of God. The world wants you to think that your life is determined by your words and your deeds. But it's not, because your life and your reality is defined by God's words and God's deeds. By faith that struggles in this tension between joy and sorrow. All the while believing that joy has the final say. Listen to Christ and learn and understand his language so that you don't judge according to your feelings, as if you were eternally lost and your pain would never end. Because Christ knows that you feel this way. He knows the tension that you have, that you hear a little while and you think forever. But he would have you still listen to him and learn well only his word. Yes, you must feel the sorrow, the pain, the grief. But it won't harm you and harass you forever. It will not separate you from him who died and rose for you. So our fleeting life and our mortal life is one of short time. It's a little while. It's a time in which I believe that sadness and joy cuddle one another, shoulder up against one another at every moment. For there is a tinge of sadness that pervades all moments of our human existence. There is no such thing really on earth as a pure cut clear joy that even in the most joyous moments of earthly life we don't sense a trace of sadness. In every satisfaction there is always an awareness of limitation. In every success there's always a fear of jealousy. Behind every smile, perhaps there comes a tear. In every embrace, there maybe is some loneliness. In every friendship, there's distance, even in a marriage. In all forms of earthly light, there always is this sense of impending darkness, that it doesn't last forever. So joy and sadness are as close to one another as a blustery wind and the crashing waves on a nice, beautiful day at the beach. It's true to our human condition that joy and sadness are born at the same time. They're kind of like twins, and they're always fighting for our attention. But I honestly believe that it's unique and comforting to the Christian life that when sorrow is shared and expressed, not hidden and not done so in isolation, but when it is shared in the communion of saints and is drenched in the shared flesh and blood of Christ, that sorrow is deeply softened by the joy that is being given, promised, and longed for in the Christ who is our pure joy and life everlasting. For as we live as a communion of saints, no doubt our relationship to the sick and the dying, to the depressed and lonely, to the elderly and to the isolated, that our joy is a fuller cup of hope and joy and love than the world could ever promise us or give to us. For when we share and drink this cup of blessing, love, and hope, then we experience in part what Jesus says to us today. Your sorrow will become joy. It will. And then in that joy, a heartfelt heart begins to sing an eternal hallelujah, confessing that Christ indeed is risen from the grave. Easter triumph, Easter joy. The cup of joy that we drink here, as we know, is but a sip, a foretaste of what in heaven is an entire gulp of bountiful and overflowing cup of victory and a fountain of endless joy. So for us today and forever, the scene is now a joyous one. It takes place in a new heaven and a new earth, and in its occasion is undefined by time, and it remains a holy and joyous city, a new Jerusalem that Christ has prepared for you by His blood. He is its daylight, and you are the object of His enlightening and loving affection. For His joy is simply to love you, and your joy is simply to receive His love. For joy is expressed in love, and in its truest form in self-sacrifice and giving without price. Christ dwells with you, and you are His people, and He is your God. And as is noted by a most familiar hymn, but conceptualizes this entire moment of Jesus' words, "For when you are there, that is in heaven, 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, you will have no less days to sing His praise than when you first began to laud and praise your joyous and victorious Lamb of God." In the name of Jesus, amen.